Stand with me in honor of God's word. Isaiah 36, verses 1 through 5, first. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. And the king of Assyria sent the Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem with a great army. And he stood by the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. And there came out to him Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shibna, the secretary, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder. And the Rabshakeh said to them, "Say to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, on what do you rest this trust of yours? Do you think that mere words are strategy and power for war? In whom do you now trust that you have rebelled against me?" Chapter 37 and verse 1. As soon as King Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. Chapter 37, verse 14. Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it, and Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord, and Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. This is God's word. You may be seated. The question, on what do you rest this trust of yours? In whom do you now trust? That's how this whole thing starts out. Interestingly, the question was asked by the enemy. Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, is the enemy, and he's the one doing the questioning. In whom do you now trust? But the question, though asked by the enemy, is used by the Lord to get at the heart of the matter, to really get down to the real issue of faith. In whom do you now trust? Now, 2 Kings, I told you this week, asked you this week to go home and read that, and I'll give you a bit of it. 2 Kings chapter 18 tells us that when Assyria first invaded Judah, which is the context of Isaiah here, when Assyria first invaded Judah and took those fortified cities, at first Hezekiah paid money, a tribute, to the king of Assyria in order to keep him from invading Jerusalem. But it didn't work. Assyria came anyway. And he called Hezekiah's refusal to continue to pay the tribute and to surrender, he called it a rebellion. It's not a rebellion, it's a defense, but he called it a rebellion. And then started this psychological warfare against Hezekiah with the question, in whom do you now trust? Now that question asked by the enemy, used by the Lord, is driving the whole narrative of chapters 36 through 39 of the book of Isaiah. It's driving the whole narrative. The structure is this. There's actually two parts to this. First part is chapters 36 and 37, where Hezekiah is being called upon to trust the Lord in the face of the Assyrians, as we just read, threatening to come in and invade Jerusalem and take them into exile. The second part in this structure is chapters 38 and 39, where, as we've already said, Hezekiah has become ill. He's prayed to recover. He's visited by representatives from Babylon who appear to be friendly, but this too is a test of his faith. Will he align with the Babylonians against the Assyrians, or will he trust the Lord? So the question, in whom do you trust, is driving the whole narrative. And you know what else? The question, in whom do you now trust, is driving our lives. It's the question that we hear and have to deal with and confront every single day of our lives. Now I'm going to, without getting too far into the technicalities, I'm going to talk a little bit more about the structure because it's important. There are two parts to this, as I just said. Verses 36, 37, that's about the Assyrians at the door of Jerusalem. They're going to invade. Will Hezekiah trust? The second part, chapters 38, 39, it's about the Babylonians wanting Hezekiah to join them against the Assyrians. Will he trust the Lord? Okay. Some believe that those two events are chronological. So the part with the Assyrians happened first, the part with the Babylonians happened second. If that's the case, as we're going to see, then at first, Hezekiah trusts the Lord. Spoiler alert, he trusts the Lord at first. But then the second part, he shows a lack of trust in his interaction with the Babylonians. Some believe, rather, that Isaiah intentionally reversed the order of the events because he wanted to show that the first part of the book shows with the dealings with Assyria, and the second part of the book shows with after the exile, which was in Babylon. And if that's the case, then at first, Hezekiah did not trust, but then later, he did. Well, I'm going to take the events in the order that they appear and are presented here, because the reality of the situation is that we are always confronted with a new situation in our lives, and we're always called to fresh trust in the Lord every day of our lives. You can talk to any honest Christian, and I'm assuming there's some in here today. You can talk to any honest Christian, and here's what I'm assuming. You're all honest if you're Christians. Here's what I'm assuming. You can talk to any honest Christian who has walked with Christ for many years and who is over 60 years old. Now, that just decreased the number. But talk to any of them and they'll tell you that trusting the Lord is a lifelong endeavor. I got an amen out of that. I thought when I was 20, 30, surely a day will come when this will get easy. And I am 60, and the day has yet to come. And I've decided it's not going to come until the day. You never arrive at perfection. We exercise faith every day. Every season of life is simply a new opportunity to trust the Lord. Trusting the Lord today doesn't mean that you don't have to choose to trust Him again tomorrow. So if it's the Assyrians first, the Babylonians second, that's what Hezekiah needed to learn. He trusted the Lord with the Assyrians, not so much with the Babylonians. You got to remember, we have to be watchful. Trusting the Lord today doesn't mean that you're not going to have to choose to do it again tomorrow. We always have to. And here's another thing. Give you some hope. You cannot trust the Lord today, and that would be wrong, but you can repent and trust Him tomorrow. God's door of trust is open. Come to Him. In whom do you now trust? So let's look at the text. It's a long one, so we're going to hit the high points. Chapter 36, verses 1 through 3, again, 701 B.C., the Assyrian army is at the edge of Jerusalem, the capital of Judah, the place of worship. They are ready to invade if Hezekiah does not surrender. It says that, look at the words, this is interesting, the place is the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. You say, why the description? That is very significant because you might recall back when Ahaz, all the way back in chapter 7 of Isaiah, Ahaz was called to trust the Lord and he did not. And where did the army show up, or where did Isaiah show up to call Ahaz to trust the Lord? At the conduit of the upper pool on the highway of the washer's field. Hezekiah is Ahaz's son. That place was a place of decision. In whom will you trust? Hezekiah didn't, or Ahaz didn't. Hezekiah we'll see, will. The Assyrian military captain, the Rabshakeh, I'm going to call him the captain for the rest of the time. He's there. And the representatives of Judah, Hezekiah's people, are there. And the intimidation begins. Just listen to it. You got to read it slowly when you go home, because it'll just do something to you. Sennacherib to Hezekiah. My paraphrase. You don't want to pay tribute to me any longer? You won't surrender? You want to rebel? Okay. Let me ask you a question. Do you think your words, verse 5, do you think your words are powerful enough for war? One of the songs we sang a moment ago talked about the power of God's word. Well, Hezekiah's words aren't that powerful, but God's are. Verse 6, do you think Egypt can help you? Egypt is a broken reed. You lean on Egypt and you're going to it's going to cut your hand. Verse 7, he ramps it up. Do you think the Lord will help you? Now, Sennacherib is saying through his representatives that the Lord is probably upset with Israel, with Judah, because Hezekiah tore down the high places. It just shows you the ignorance of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. The high places were leftover altars from the nations that God's people, the Israelites, drove out. It's where idols were worshipped. And when the Israelites came in, they did not tear down the high places. They actually used them to worship God, which God said, don't do. But Hezekiah came and tore them down. Good for him. He tore them down because he was being obedient to God. And Sennacherib just doesn't understand the basics of the relationship between the one living and true God and people. Sennacherib was a pagan, and he thought that deities, gods, needed physical locations for worship so that those gods, small g, could have control over those locales. That's what he thought. You know, if you want your god to rule in that part of the city or that part of the countryside, you have to go set up an altar there and you have to worship him there so he can rule there. He didn't understand the fundamental nature of God, which is he rules the world. And it doesn't have to be worshipped in a location to do so. Hezekiah had torn down these high places in obedience to God. But Sennacherib assumes that this is a bad thing. And so he says, your God's mad at you. You haven't treated him like all the other gods have been treated. He's ignorant. Verse 8, he taunts more. He says, I bet you if I give you 2,000 horses, you can't even muster 2,000 horsemen to ride them. Give up. No one will save you. Now, with any amount of spiritual understanding, one can see here the nature of spiritual warfare. These are threats, taunts, and intimidations against God's people. And we have an enemy, the devil, who uses all manner of psychological tactics against us to create in us doubt and unbelief and to get us to surrender, to just give up. If you feel like giving up today on Christ, if you feel so worn down, you just want to quit, you just think it's not worth it, it's not going anywhere, I'm not progressing, you are being challenged by your own flesh and the world and the devil. He wants you to think there's no hope. He wants you to surrender. This is the nature of spiritual warfare. And it gets played out in real time. I mean, it did in Genesis 3 with the serpent and Adam and Eve, and it is right here being played out again. It's happening now in our own lives. Okay, against that intimidation, that that warfare, that psychological, spiritual warfare against them, verses 11 and 12 of chapter 36, Hezekiah's representatives ask the Assyrians, they say, would you please speak to us in Aramaic and don't speak in Hebrew, because we don't want the soldiers to hear you and be afraid. Verses 12 through 20, the captain refuses. And in Hebrew, so everybody can hear, he starts again his taunt and his intimidation. And this is what he says. It's amazing that the brashness of this. Don't let Hezekiah deceive you by making you trust in the Lord. He says, make peace with me and surrender, and if you do, I'll let you live and I'll let you enjoy your own food and drink. And then verse 18, he really amps up the blasphemy. He says, no God has delivered any nation from me, and your God can't either. This is supreme, what do we call it? It's ignorance and it's arrogance. And it's the ignorance and arrogance of every government that imprisons and oppresses Christians today. It's the ignorance and the arrogance of every militant group that is attacking Christians and churches around the globe today. It is the ignorance and the arrogance of every institution and policy that imposes a speech code and a compliance mandate or seeks to force support for something that is against God's truth on the conscience of a Christian. That's what's happening. It's happened here, and it continues to happen. And Christians are always called to trust the Lord. Verses 21 and 22. What do they do when they hear this? They are silent. Not a word. Now, there's probably more than one reason for this. And yes, we could say there are times when you speak or even act. Sometimes God sent his people into battle. But here, Hezekiah tells them, don't say a word at these intimidations and these threats. Be silent. And the effect of it is, it makes the battle between Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and God. I mean, it looks like this is a showdown between Sennacherib and Hezekiah, between Assyria and Judah. But when they keep silent, they basically say, you've blasphemed God. You're on your own. This is your battle with the Lord God. That's what happens. Chapter 37, verse 1, what does Hezekiah do? He tore his clothes. The anguish. The anguish. It's what you do when your soul is in just turmoil. And maybe some say it is hopelessness. It at least borderlines hopelessness. It doesn't seem hopeless here because he prays. That anytime you're praying, you're not completely hopeless, by the way. He tore his clothes, covered himself in sackcloth. That's the humility. He went into the temple. That means he's turning to God. Hezekiah got real with God. He understood the reality. It's absolutely true. Left to himself, they're demolished. He got it. And there are no heroics coming from Hezekiah. He'll never be able to say, when we come to the point where God actually overthrows the Assyrians, he'll never be able to say, whew, I'm so glad I bucked up and was brave. No heroics. He went to God. This is not cowardly. This is sanity. He trusted the Lord in this moment. You say, it doesn't look like trust. He's tearing his clothes. Hang on. Verses 2 through 4, let's read that one. He sent Eliakim, who was over the household and Shebnah, the secretary, the senior priest, covered with sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz. And he said to them, "Thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of distress, of rebuke, of disgrace. Children have come to the point of birth, and there's no strength to bring them forth. It may be that the Lord your God," he's talking to Isaiah, it's his God too, he's talking to Isaiah, "the Lord your God will hear the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to mock the living God, and will rebuke the words that the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left." He's calling Isaiah to pray, pray, seek the Lord. And Isaiah responds, verses 6 and 7. He says, "Don't fear. Sennacherib is going to fall by the sword in his own land." Verses 8 through 13, Sennacherib hears that Hezekiah has gone to the temple. He won't surrender. Gone to the temple. So he takes his blasphemy up even further, and he sends a letter to Hezekiah. Look at verse 10. He says, "Thus you shall speak to Hezekiah." Again, this is the king of Assyria still taunting. "Thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, the king of Judah. Do not let your God, in whom you trust, deceive you by promising that Jerusalem will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria." And at that, verse 14, Hezekiah prays. Now, I want to read Hezekiah's prayer too, because it is just powerful and beautiful. Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers, and he read it. Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord. He spread it, the letter. He spread the letter out before the Lord. He put the threats out before God. Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, "O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God. You alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste to all the nations of the lands and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were no gods, but they were the work of man, of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they were destroyed. So now, O Lord, our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone are the Lord." Now that is how you pray. It's a prayer to the Lord, not to Sennacherib for mercy. It's a prayer to the Lord, not to his own people. It's a prayer to the only one who can save him. It's a prayer that acknowledges God's sovereignty and his nature. He says, "You're above all nations. You alone, you've created all. You're sovereign." It's a prayer that appeals to God's honor. He says, "Lord, this Sennacherib has mocked you." It expresses his understanding of the threat. Hezekiah is a realist. It grates on me sometimes when I hear come out of someone's mouth, "Oh, just trust the Lord," when they've not even understood how serious the situation is. At least first get in touch with reality, then tell me to trust the Lord. He's in touch with reality. He says they have laid waste all the other cities, and they'll do it to us if you don't save us. And there's the request. "So now, O Lord, our God, save us from his hand." But there's more. "That all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone are the Lord." What a motive for beseeching the Lord. That is trust. Verses 21 through 29, "The Lord heard, sent judgment upon Sennacherib and Assyria. He said, 'I'll turn you back.' He gave a sign," verses 30 through 32, "he gave a sign to Hezekiah and Judah, 'You'll be fruitful again, And then verses 36 through 38, look at that. The Lord did deal with Assyria. He dealt with their army. The angel of the Lord came and killed 185,000 of the Assyrian army. And Sennacherib himself went back to Assyria, where his own sons killed him. That's a bit of on-the-ground history about a real tension-filled time to trust the Lord. Sennacherib asked Hezekiah, "In whom do you now trust?" And now it's answered. Now, Isaiah is not finished with Hezekiah in his history. And so we're going to move quickly to this next part, two chapters, 38 and 39. Again, the timing. If these events in chapter 38 and 39 happened after those we just described, then we see that Hezekiah first trusted and then he doesn't. So we have to watch out and watch over our hearts. If they happen before, then we see that he first did not trust and then trust, so we take hope and encourage that we can grow in our trust. But we certainly see that the human heart is naturally untrusting. The human heart is naturally untrusting. You may look at a Christian and you may say, it just looks so easy for you. Maybe you were born more spiritual than the rest of us. Not true. They may have a more pleasing personality, but that doesn't equate to trust. We're naturally untrusting. Or in the Lord, we're naturally trusting of ourselves and others. So God calls us by his grace to trust him. Chapter 38. Hezekiah becomes sick and he's at the point of death. Verse 3, he prays. It's kind of a self-centered prayer. He says, Lord, remember, I've walked before you in faithfulness with my whole heart. I've done what's right in your sight, as if to say, you owe me some more time. Maybe. Reading in, I know. The Lord healed him, gave him 15 more years. Verses 10 through 20, Hezekiah lays out his psalm that ends with, the Lord will save me. Then we come to chapter 39, very interesting chapter. The first verse, Merodach-Baladan, the king of Babylon, sent his congratulations, his best wishes to Hezekiah because he had recovered. Now it's a test. Brothers and sisters, most of what we go through in life in some way or another is a test. Merodach-Baladan of Babylon probably wanted Hezekiah to join him against the Assyrians because the Babylonians had not yet shaken off the control of the Assyrians and the Assyrians are still a threat. 2 Chronicles 32, part of that history I want you to read this week, says, the Lord was testing Hezekiah to see what was in his heart. And so verse 2, Hezekiah welcomed them gladly and he showed them his treasure house, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious oil, the whole armory, all that was found in his storehouses. There was nothing in his house or in all his realm that Hezekiah did not show them. Now, what's wrong with that? I mean, God had blessed him. Why couldn't he show them that? Well, many reasons. And we know it was wrong because of Isaiah's response and because 2 Chronicles told us that the Lord was testing him. So we know that it was wrong to do this, even though it may look innocent on the surface. Hezekiah is probably flattered that the big Babylonians would even take notice of him and want him on their side against the Assyrians. He's flattered. Hezekiah is foolish. He should suspect Merodach-Baladan's motives. Does he not know who these people are? This is the world. They're not going to make peace. They're looking for a way in. Is he willing to align himself with the Babylonians? It seems like he might. He is certainly proud of his treasure. He's not just showing, he's showing off. And look who's not mentioned. God. No glory given to God. Verses 3 and following, 6 and 7, Isaiah enters the picture. He questions Hezekiah. Who are they? Where'd they come from? What'd they see? He's saying, why are you trusting another nation that has doomed itself and a nation that itself will come in and overthrow you? Which did happen about 100 years later. We call it the Babylonian exile. They came in and took over Jerusalem. And look what Hezekiah says, the very last of his words. Then Hezekiah said, verse 8, then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord that you have spoken is good. What? It's good? He just said the Babylonians are going to come in and take your people captive. He said it's good, for he thought, there will be peace and security in my days. That's not a good response. He cared for himself. He didn't care for the people of the next generation. He didn't care for the honor of the Lord. I mentioned age a moment ago. And I'm at the age now. I turned 60 this year. And I'm asking, and I hope you're asking if you're with me. I hope we're asking. Not just how do we secure it today, but what's the future? How do we serve then for the honor and the glory of God? Not just peace in our day, but the honor and the glory of God then, the kingdom of God then, the church of Jesus Christ then. Hezekiah, great man of faith on the one hand, and he does this. Was it before or after? What we see here is that we're always being called to fresh faith, fresh trust for the honor of God. So there's the end of the first half of the book of Isaiah. Now, I'm going to close really rapid fire with some applications, some points. You've already discerned them as you've gone along. But as we think back over this history of Hezekiah, here are several points that I would leave you with today. First is this. The question is ever before us. Every circumstance, every season, every situation, the question is, in whom do we now trust? The details of trust are going to be, they're going to vary. Sometimes you do something, sometimes you act, sometimes you speak, sometimes you don't. We've got to discern that. But the question is always there. The issue is always there. In whom do you now trust? In other words, spiritual warfare is always among us in the form of trying to create doubt about who we trust. We should always be asking the question, in whom am I trusting? If I'm doing this or speaking this or not doing this or not saying this, in whom am I now trusting? Number two, once you've asked the question, in whom am I now trusting? Trust the Lord. If you've thought about it, whom am I now trusting? Turn to the Lord and trust. Don't just think about it, do it. Turn to Him. Number three, don't trust humans. Now that sounds harsh, I know. And I'm speaking in context. Of course, we have human relationships, we have friendships, there's a level of trust there. Yes, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about in the ultimate sense, as is presented in Isaiah with Hezekiah. Don't trust humans in the way that you're supposed to trust the Lord. Don't trust one human, don't trust all of them, don't trust the world. Some people wondered if Hezekiah was the Messiah. You're thinking, how in the world could that have happened? Well, do you remember when chapter 7, when Isaiah prophesied about the coming of a son whose name would be called Emmanuel, God with us? He was talking to Ahaz. Hezekiah is Ahaz's son. And Hezekiah was a pretty good king. He tore down the high places. So some people thought, there's our Messiah. Hezekiah's the Messiah. They might have started trusting in Hezekiah. Some think that that's why Isaiah put these last two chapters in there, to tell us that he was a weak, flawed man like all human beings are. Don't trust him in the sense that you should be trusting the Lord. Well, who can we trust? Emmanuel, God with us. His name is Jesus Christ, the true King. Trust Him. Trust Christ. Put your faith in Christ. Put your whole hope in Christ. Talk to Jesus. Pray. Be loyal. Be obedient. A fourth one would be this. Be alert. Be aware to what unsettles your trust in the Lord. Be aware. What intimidates you about being a Christian? What embarrasses you about being a Christian? There's a lot of embarrassed Christians these days. I don't want to be embarrassed. Let's don't be embarrassed about being a Christian. Let's don't be embarrassed about the Word of God and the truth of God and trusting in Christ and giving our lives to Him and serving His kingdom. There's no reason to be embarrassed. That's the one that's going to win. What embarrasses you about being a Christian? What causes doubt in your mind about Christ's ability to save and the truth of the Bible? Address that. Speak to it. Correct it. Cultivate trust. A fifth one would be this. Learn to trust. Cultivate trust. Cultivate humility in your mind. Be in the Word of God. Saturate your mind with the Word of God. If God's truth is not washing over your mind, then certainly you're going to start listening to all the threats and doubts and intimidations of the world. How could you not if that's all you listen to? Put your mind before Christ and the Word. Do what Hezekiah did. Spread out everything that's bothering you before the Lord and pray. And say, Lord, you see it. He said, Lord, you see this letter that Sennacherib wrote me and all these threats, you see it. Write everything down in your life that's unsettling your faith. Spread it out before the Lord and say, Lord, you see it. Resist. Resist. Be silent in the sense that don't let your heart be unsettled. Trust in the Lord. Give it over to Him. Be obedient. Do what He tells you to do. Remember. Express gratitude. Be a part of a congregation that will help you trust. By the time Friday and Saturday rolls around, I need Sunday to help me trust. I need to see you and hear you sing to the Lord. Discern in each situation. I think this is number six. It doesn't matter. Trust forever. Every day is a new situation. Every day calls for fresh faith, not just in the crisis moments. Yes, in the crisis. Listen, go to the Lord in the crisis moments. But make trust in the Lord the normal Christian life. And the last thing I would say is this. You can trust the Lord. You can. This is not for some highest tier level Christian. This stuff is not for people who were born spiritual. This is for everybody. You can do it. It won't look perfect, and on the outside, it might not look like trust to other people. And you might be trusting and shaking at the same time. Take your cue from Hezekiah. You can put sackcloth on and still turn to the Lord. You can do this. Say, how? Turn to the Lord. Ask somebody to help you. Pull them in with you. Don't be isolated. All the ways that we've already said. Oh, I pray over you. I pray for you. I prayed for you this week. That God would build up from this congregation of not a bunch of super saints who are self-righteous and look great on the outside. That's not the point. I'm praying that God would raise up from this congregation people of faith, people of trust, strong in the Lord, that we might be a light, that we might be for the city of Nashville, that we might be for the nations that are among us and beyond us. I wish I had another hour to pray and preach over you, but we got to go.